We are gathered here as the Sixth Assembly of the World Council of Churches, representing more than 300 churches in over 100 countries. Our presence here is itself a sign of the unity which God wills for all people. We have in the past committed ourselves and our churches to stay together, to grow together, and to struggle together. Let us now bear witness to our intention to live together. Though we are many, we are members of one body, united with one another in Christ, through whom we have life, life in all its fullness.
Yes, our theme is the word of life, communicated in body language, and a word written in blood. In shedding his blood for the life of the world, Jesus signed a New Testament, a testament assuring us of God's forgiveness and calling us into a new relationship with one another. Since we last met in assembly in 1975, the blood of our brothers and sisters has cried out to us from the streets of Soweto, from the camps of Beirut, from the mountains of Afghanistan, from the seas of the South Atlantic, from the bomb blasts of Northern Ireland, and the continuing carnage of Central America. We know that we live in an age when there are more Christian martyrs than in any other century of Christian history. These all died with their clothes stained with the blood of sacrifice, bloodshed in the struggle to stand alongside the poor and the oppressed, and to strive for peace and justice in a ministry of reconciliation. And we can be assured that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Jesus Christ, the life of the world. These are words that speak of joy, of meaning, of hope. For some, they may even speak of triumph and victory. These are words that have a ring of certainty in them. Yet, in the uncertain world of suffering, oppression, and death, what do they mean? In our world, it is not the joyful, hopeful sound of the word of life that is being heard. No, that word is drowned by the ugly sound of gunfire, by the screams of our children, and the endless cry of the powerless, "How long, Lord?" The life of the world, the destruction of this world, the future of this world is, therefore, the concern of the church. We have a responsibility for this world, for it is God's world. And if this world is threatened by the evils of militarism, materialism, greed, and racism, it is very much the concern of the church. This assembly must speak out. We must confess humbly, but without any hesitation, our faith in Jesus Christ, the life of the world. We must not hesitate to address ourselves to the question of peace and to the possibility of total nuclear destruction. We must be clear. The nuclear arms race, the employment of God-given human talents and possibilities for the creation of ever more refined weapons of mass destruction, and the call to put our faith in these weapons so as to secure our peace is not simply a temporary madness. It is essentially sinful and contrary to the purpose of God for this world and for the people of his heart. I am not persuaded that the issue of peace is simply one of fashion, a fad that will go away tomorrow. And I do not agree with those who believe that this issue is simply one of political and military calculations, so that the church should withdraw from the debate and let the problems be solved by the politicians and the military strategists. I remain convinced that the issue of peace as it faces us today lies at the very heart of the gospel. But there is something else I must say about this. In the Bible, peace and justice are never separated. Peace is never simply the absence of war. It is the active presence of justice. It has to do with human fulfillment, with liberation, with wholeness, with a meaningful life and well-being, not only for the individual, but for the community as a whole. But there is one last point that we have to make. Jesus Christ is the life of the world because he reveals the truth about himself, the church, humankind, and the world. This truth is the basis upon which the church stands. It is the essence of the witness of the church in the world. It is the essence of the confession, Jesus Christ is the life of the world. The church can only say this if we are willing to give our life for the sake of the world. We can only say this if we are willing to accept that the survival of the church is secondary to the survival of the world. We can only say this if we truly believe that there are some things so dear, and some things so precious, and some things so eternally true that they are worth dying for, and the truth that Jesus Christ is the life of the world is worth giving our life for. It is not true that this world and its people are doomed to die and be lost, but this is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not true that violence and hatred should have the last word, and that war and destruction have come to stay forever, but this is true. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is not true that our dreams for liberation of humankind, of justice, of human dignity, of peace, are not meant for this earth and for this history. But this is true. The hour comes, and it is now, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
There'll be sunshine in the morning.
Dear sisters and brothers, speaker says she would like to say a few words in her mother tongue. I am speaking to you as a woman. My name is Dorothea Thurlow, and I come from one of the richest countries in the world, a country whose history is tainted with bloodshed and the stench of gas. And some of us have not as yet been able to forget this history, this past. I come from a country which today has the world's greatest concentration of nuclear weapons lying at the ready. I would like to say a few words to you about the fears and anxieties that reign in my country of riches and well-being. I speak of anger and criticism and sorrow. At my own country, the friction that sets me at odds with my own society is not a whim on my part or because I have nothing better to do. It springs from my belief in the life of the world as I find it in the poor man from Nazareth, who had neither wealth nor weapons. For a good two-thirds of the human family, there is no such thing as life in all its fullness, because they are impoverished, living on the edge of death in stark economically conditioned poverty. They are hungry, they have no shelter, no shoes, no medicine for their children, no clean water to drink, no work, and they see no way getting their oppressors off their backs. Trade agreements and international relations are dictated by the rich countries, first from the first world, and imposed on the poor, plunging them daily deeper into destitution. The mere struggle for survival destroys the fullness of life, the shalom of God of which the Bible speaks, where people need not be anxious about their daily food, where they are healthy, where they are not threatened by their enemies, and can enjoy a long life in the bosom of their family and community. Long life is in their right hand, in their left hand are riches and honors, as we read in Proverbs 3, verse 16. Poverty destroys this life which is promised to all of us. Life in all its fullness is an impossibility when one is forced to live in absolute poverty. But even in the wealthy first world, there's very little fulfilled life to be found, only an ever-growing inner emptiness. What comes between Christ and the middle classes of the first world is not material poverty, but spiritual emptiness. The meaninglessness of life perceived by many sensitive individuals ever since the beginning of industrial development has now become a widespread experience among the mass of people in the first world. Nothing delights them. Nothing moves them deeply. Their relationships are superficial and interchangeable. Their hopes and dreams go no further than their next holiday trip. For the majority, work is unsatisfying, pointless, boring. Fullness of life does not come when you already have everything. We first have to empty ourselves, to receive God's fullness. Give away what you have. Give it to the poor, then you will have found what you are looking for. The wealth of the wealthy lies not just in their possessions, but also, perhaps more so, in their power to destroy. The world I live in is rich beyond measure in death and ever more sophisticated means of killing. The bombs lying stored ready for use beneath the earth's surface and under the oceans in submarines, the quantities of explosives intended for every human being on earth are, I believe, targeted on God. The meaning of the arms race is this. God is to be eliminated from the earth once and for all. Even the bombs that have not yet been used are directed against God. Militarism is humanity's supreme effort of get rid of God once and for all, to undo creation and prevent redemption leading to fullness of life. Many Christians believe freedom from violence will only be possible in the kingdom of God, while on earth war and poverty are inevitable. People who adopt this view, however, are separating God from his kingdom, and like the rich young man, seeking an eternal life devoid of justice and a fullness of life devoid of love, which is an absurdity. Human richness lies in a person's relationships with others, in his or her being for others. Far from being decreased by sharing with others, the fullness of life increases as miraculously as the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Christ sets us free from life-consuming poverty and life-sapping inner emptiness. He makes us free to enter into a new community in which we need no longer do violence to one another, but can make one another happy. We have become one with the living love and do not need to postpone eternal life to another age than our own. Teresa of Avila said, "All the way to heaven is heaven." At no point along that way, however deep the darkness it may lead through, are you ever alone. If you let yourself be carried by love, your strength will be increased. Your wealth will grow the more you share. Wherever you allow love to carry you, love is with you.
Which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
On a different occasion, I went to a restaurant to eat, and a waiter approached me and said, "Sir, we don't serve blacks here." In my silly ignorance, I replied, "I don't want blacks, I want chicken." Pacific Islanders, we have come to Vancouver as people whose voices are not heard among the powerful nations. We meet on the shores of the Pacific Ocean, and far to the southwest lie our Pacific Islands, surrounded by large masses of sea, with its promises of joy and its ever-present menace of the superpowers using our region as their playground and as a rubbish dump. As Pacific Island Christians, we too proclaim Jesus Christ, the life of the world. But how do we affirm life in the situation of death which faces us today?
I bring greetings from the Marshall Islands and throughout Micronesia. This is a very important event because I have come to share my life story. Before we knew it, our islands were blown up. Four of our islands, two in Bikini and two in Aniwetak, were blown up the face of the earth. As you know, the Bikinians now today, their island is off limits forever because it's too radioactive. We have hundreds of women who have miscarriages. We have leukemia cancers. We have thyroid cancers. We have stillbirth babies. We have babies we call jellyfish babies. A baby is born on a labor table and it moves up and down like this. It's a colorful, ugly thing. It does not shape like a human being. That is a baby. My island that is up in the north is also contaminated. I, too, have three tumors in me. And I'm frightened. I don't know whether I should have children or not, because I don't know whether I'll have a child that is like a jellyfish baby. I don't know whether I'll have a child that has six fingers, a child that has horn on his head. We don't know what is going on. All we know is we must travel throughout the world and share this kind of experience from the bombs so that we must stop it before it gets to you. Remember, we are the victim of the nuclear age.
I'm gonna lay down those atom bombs down by the riverside, down by the riverside.
My concern is the fact that there are some 450 million persons with disabilities around the globe, and it is ironic to me that this number, 450 million persons, of whom something like 80% are in the third world, that these 450 million disabled persons comprise exactly the same number as the member communicants of the churches of the World Council of Churches. And I urge, therefore, that we have a sense of advocacy for all of these individuals and other ways of looking at the wholeness of our society in its response to persons with disabilities needs to be taken to heart by all of us.
I think if I have been asked to announce the word of Jesus, this beautiful act of worship, it's because I live with people who have no voice. I live with people who are outcast because they have a handicap, a disability, or they have some mental defect. And so if I come today, it is to speak in the name of those who have no voice.
One part of the disabled weren't here, that were the mentally handicapped. And I just want to say something on their behalf. They are many churches I have learned here in Vancouver, many churches who would not baptize a child having a mental handicap. And I think these kind of things we should be aware of. And we should also realize that mentally handicapped people have a lot to give to us. And they also are children of God, as we all. And then they should get all the sacraments as everybody else, because they have a spiritual understanding on what's going on, and this might be even deeper than our thinking understanding. Yes, I was surprised to see so many people in a wheelchair here around, and also people, blind people and so on, a lot of handicapped people. That was the first time, and I have heard it from several delegates that they were very pleased by that. And they found out that we exist.
It's important that in our churches the disabled person be not an object of charity, but they must understand the importance of us as agents. We are not only people who receive, but we are people who give. We are also agents of the gospel.
Understood. There has been misconceptions about the totem pole. The early missionaries and the government of the day had misconceptions that we worship the pole. We may hold it in reverence, in awe, because it stands for the achievement of the people. We do not worship the pole. I want this clearly understood, because this tree is going to be taken from our land and taken overseas.
On behalf of the Royal Council of Churches, I would like to say a very deep word of thanks to all those who have been involved in the effort in the making of this pole and the presentation of this pole.
Time that we attempt a more spiritual approach to problems caused by injustice, famine, political oppression, violence and crime in the world. It is imperative that we study them carefully and at length and seek solutions that would reflect true Christianity and facilitate the restoration of logic and love in human relationships. We are not here to cause dismay and disappointment or to issue loud pronouncements that we know we will not be able to honor. Neither are we here to impress the news media with revolutionary concepts or interpretations of Christianity.
or to playing second fiddle to the tune of those who are desperately trying to popularize Christianity, instead of being faithful to its biblical spirit and God's commandments. People of God everywhere are anxiously waiting to hear a voice proclaiming Jesus Christ, the God-man, as the sole ruler of our lives, and his law of love, compassion, justice, dignity, and peace as the law that supersedes all human laws. Men and women of this century are praying that the 21st century will be the century of Christ. They can accept nothing less than that.
Ministry has the promise of equipping the churches to be a sign of wholeness and love to a fragmented, warring world. There is no question in my mind that the impotence of the churches to deal with justice, peace, and human reconciliation is not due to the fact that we do not have enough power in the political arena yet, or enough resources, but that impotence is due to the fact that the churches have not related their witness to the faith empowered by the sacramental teaching life of a community that knows whose it is and whom it serves. So, the history says that we've come to a dramatic moment. The context says, and this may be the sleeper of the Vancouver Center, the human context says that BIM may be the most radical challenge the World Council of Churches has ever made to the churches. For BIM raises the question of the ecclesiological identity of the churches and will not allow us to dodge it. BIM says that visible unity becomes practical in local situations now. And BIM shapes our engagement in the issues of justice, peace, and reconciliation.
We pray for this assembly. Help us to acknowledge the resentments that divide us and the love that unites us. Let us be slow to criticize and quick to appreciate, slow to justify ourselves and quick to excuse one another. When we disagree or misunderstand, let us seek to listen to each other and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, make out your truth together. When we fail, let us not wallow in self-sorrow, but grasp us in our angry pain that we take up our failure and walk. In grief, let us put our arms around each other. In joy, let us sing and laugh and dance together. In life, let us celebrate our health. And in death, let us celebrate our hope through Jesus Christ, the life of the world. Amen.